shall we go, alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to John, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I invite you to be seated. So I'm going to practice here a bit of what I suggest we do any time that we encounter something that might be emotionally charged, particularly in how it's presented. For example, in our reading from Acts, we might be making some judgments about those circumcised believers and their attitudes towards the uncircumcised Gentiles. We might wonder about this desire to keep these two groups separated. In our modern ears, it doesn't sound or feel right. It sounds so judgmental. Professor Carl Kuhn, who teaches at Lakeland College in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, does a good job of summarizing what's going on. Peter and his group, staying with these Gentiles in Caesarea for several days, that crossed long-established boundaries that were deemed fundamental to the vocation of God's people, Israel. These purity norms that included distancing themselves from non-Jews, Gentiles, reinforced for Israelites their identity as a people set apart to serve God, to honor God's Torah, to receive God's deliverance. And these norms reflected essential elements of their worldview that defined their role and place as people of God. It helped them maintain their right relationship with God. It was part of being faithful. And so they were challenging Peter as a fellow believer who had perhaps gone astray. "Hey man, why are you actually staying with these Gentiles? Because they can affect you and how you can be faithful to God." More context. The question of circumcision, of whether you had to become a Jew to be a follower of Jesus, is one of the main challenges of the early church, and this isn't the only place that you'll find it in Acts. In fact, the historian Derek Cooper believes this was the defining question of the first century of the church. And so what we see in this text is part of the origin of that conflict. One that will eventually, in about four chapters or so in Acts, include the ministry of Paul as well as Peter. And we see in this text part of the process of finding an answer to this deep and meaningful question of the early church. And it seems to work out the way it should, right? The circumcised believers fulfill their duty and obligation as fellow believers to make sure that Peter isn't going off the rails. They question him closely about what's going on in Caesarea. Peter responds by giving a clear step-by-step account of his actions and thinking. And this includes the fact that he has repeatedly rejected this vision of God's call to do that which was contrary to the covenant of God, to eat unclean food. That's what that whole lowering of the big picnic blanket was. However, when Peter follows the command of God to go to Caesarea, he finds that God, through the Holy Spirit, does in these Gentiles the same thing God has done in them. And so Peter says, "Who was I that I could hinder God?" Not even, "Who was I that I should hinder God?" Who the heck am I that I can hinder God? And after listening carefully to this evidence, his interrogators are silenced, pondering what this means, before finally praising God and saying, "God has given even to Gentiles the repentance, the change in thought that leads to life." It seems so very perfect, reasonable, neat. But I wonder, is that really how that went? The Reverend Dr. Eric Barreto, who's professor of New Testament at Princeton Theological Seminary, has studied Acts, and he argues that the book of Acts is not a how-to guide for the church. Rather, he reminds us it's a narrative. It's filled with stories that are meant to delight, to entertain, to inform and shape us. Yes, absolutely. But also, he believes, most importantly, to spark our imagination together. To see, to imagine the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ active in and through the Holy Spirit around us even today in 2022. And so, I wonder if the reality was that those conversations between Peter and the circumcised believers was a bit more heated. If they didn't, even just a little bit, kind of jump down his throat when he got home, even before he could take his coat off, right? What were you thinking, man? If Peter didn't get just a wee bit defensive in the face of these attacks, if they gave a more grudging response, "Well, look at that. God has given even the Gentiles this change of mind that brings life." I mean, that seems to be how it works in our own church and lives, right? I mean, we're human after all. And our emotions do cloud our judgment. We dislike change. We dislike new ways of thinking. We defend what we have built our life on, sometimes to the bitter end. And we get defensive when we or our beliefs are attacked, even for good reason. We are imperfect. The way it's written in Acts, it doesn't seem quite real. And this is one of the biggest issues that faced the early church. Did you have to become a Jew to be a follower of Jesus? Where's the passion that must have existed around that issue? Is this how the church of today is solving the big issues of our time? The United Methodist Church is splitting over issues surrounding homosexuality, especially the ordination of those in committed same-sex unions. The Church Universal in the United States is struggling again with questions surrounding abortion, human sexuality, bodily autonomy, when war is justified, how best to pursue peace. How do we keep our faith and our citizenship in proper places? And all of these questions can bring out the worst in us. We shout at one another and refuse to really listen. We come in not with open minds, but closed ones that can give us a false sense of certainty that we are doing the will of God. In short, we as followers of Jesus can be just as inclined to argue past one another as anyone else. Except we do have this nearly perfect story set before us. And I wonder if this idealized version of how the church might live out Christ's command to love one another, even when we are dealing with difficult issues, if this version is not meant to be what we aspire to, what we strive for, if this might not be the yardstick against which we check ourselves, if the author of Acts invites us to use our imagination now to see how we might live out this story in our lives today. The circumcised believers give thanks to God that God has changed the thinking of the Gentiles, but I also wonder if they don't realize that God has changed their thinking as well. That the need for repentance, which remember, literally means to change your thinking, that the need for repentance is one that we all need continually. It is, after all, the core of Jesus' proclamation in the Gospel of Mark. Repent and believe in the good news. Change your thinking and believe in the good news. Which do you imagine is more like the reign of God that we pray every Sunday would come in the Lord's Prayer? Is it a world of division in the body of Christ? A world of parties where we claim our truth and plug our ears to the possibility that God might be doing a new thing? A world of tribalism where we cannot imagine God even cares about, much less blesses, anyone or anything else? Or is it a world where all that we do is grounded in the love of God and Jesus Christ that we show one another, even when we disagree about fundamental things? Where we are in the habit of speaking the truth, but in love. Asking questions, giving responses, listening to the responses, and then sitting with them in silence. Actually pondering whether this might be God doing a new thing. Because God is always doing new things. Doesn't always look that way. The sun rises in the same way every day, right? But never in exactly the same place. Our bodies look the same to us for the most part, right? They may get a bit older, slower. For those of us who are younger, maybe it's a bit stronger, taller. Yet, the linings of our stomachs are refreshed every few days, just in natural cell replacement. Our bones about every decade. Even when things look the same, God is always doing a new thing. And I must confess, my friends, I'm tired of the bombast and simple thinking. The spiteful, venomous, and sometimes hateful things that come out of our mouths, even as followers of Jesus. Let me be clear, to say and do such things means that we are not following Jesus at that moment, no matter how much we might wish it to be so. And in fact, doing so dishonors the name of Christ that we bear and shames us. So let us turn from such things. Let us confess where we have done so and turn again to the grace of Christ, who will always receive us with open arms, with a warm smile and embrace. Always. If we must face the sometimes harsh realities of this world, have difficult conversations, make what will be, by definition, imperfect decisions, let us at least do so with grace for one another. With loving truth spoken, heard, pondered, and with an ear listening always for for how we might change our thinking so that we might catch up with the new thing God's Holy Spirit is doing in the world. And in doing this, we experience the joy of the life-giving love of Jesus Christ. We catch a glimpse of the reign of God on earth. And that reign is truly better than anything that we humans can produce. And I'll tell you, I'll take that kind of life any day of the week and twice on Sundays. Can we imagine that the risen Christ active in the Holy Spirit is among us here, even now, in this moment? Can we imagine that the love of God in Jesus Christ might be calling us to cross boundaries that have helped us define what being faithful to God means? Can we repent, change our thinking, and believe in the good news of God's unbounded love for us and for the world that is contained in Jesus Christ? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit, grace and love of Jesus, with a little bit of imagination, yeah, we can. We can. And when we do, oh, what an amazing world it will be. Thanks be to God. I invite us to stand as we sing.